My mistake, I book a Daniel in chapter 11 tonight, and at this beginning that, and I call it the end time battles that are foreseen. Now in here, I think Daniel makes a prediction of what's going to come down the line, and he has this image, you know, and the statue, and he interpreted that as the kingdoms that would come one after another. What was the first kingdom that he predicted that would take place?
Babylon.
Did it take place? Did it come? It did. What's the second kingdom?
Medo-Persia.
And did that come and take place?
Yes.
And then what's the third kingdom?
Greece.
And did that happen? It did. And then what was the fourth kingdom?
Rome.
And did that happen?
Yes.
And then the prophecy, of course, after that, there's a revived Roman Empire, and these two lakes are mixed with clay and with iron, and that will come at the end time. That hasn't come yet. But Daniel sort of melts these in together in Daniel chapter 11. Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 of Daniel chapter 11. Also I, that is Michael, your prince, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all, and by his strength, through his riches, he will stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. So last time, remember, we said Michael was either one of two things. What did we decide it was one of two things?
Either
the angel or Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form, one or the other. And he spoke to Daniel, and it was in whose reign?
Darius.
Darius, right? Darius to me. So Babylon had come and gone, and Media was here. And why did he stand up?
Confirm
whom? And what else did he want to do with Daniel? Why did Daniel need strengthening? Trembling and afraid, wasn't it? Do you and I need strengthening if we're saved here tonight?
Yes.
Because we're weak? What did Paul say in Romans 7, 18? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so we need strengthening. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where's that from?
Philippians
4:13. All right, that's Paul. Where was Paul when he wrote that? In jail, in Roman dungeon. That's right. So strengthen him. Daniel needs to be strengthened. Then what is Michael going to show Daniel? Verse 2.
Truth.
Is that important or not important? Some people don't think truth is too well. They lie and they change. What is a half-truth versus a whole truth? Is there a difference? Was it?
Still alive.
Still alive is a half-truth. Remember when they affirm, and we don't swear, but the court says you want to affirm that you're, when we went to this thing over here in the Collinswood, on what do we call that thing we're going to have over there, the day school or nursery school, before we testify, before this planning committee, what's it called? Is it planning committee, Fon?
The zoning committee.
We had to raise our hand. I said, well, affirm, just because we're going to be a testimony to this board. See, I affirm to do what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You see, so there's none of this half business. And so they wanted the testimony to be clear and plain. So I will show thee the truth. In Scripture, where will we find the truth?
The Bible.
The Bible, that is the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That was in the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17. Yes, Bill?
I had a quote from Harry Ironside that really hit on target about truth.
Well,
this is a paragraph.
Go ahead.
The whole thing.
Absolutely.
It says, error is like leaven, of which we read, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Truth mixed with error is equivalent to all error, except that it is more innocent looking and therefore more dangerous. God hates such a mixture. Any error or any truth and error mixture calls for definite exposure and repudiation. To condone such is to be unfaithful to God in His word and treacherous to imperiled souls for whom Christ died. Exposing error is the most unpopular work, but from every true standpoint, it is worthwhile work. To our Savior, it means that He receives from us, His blood-bought ones, the loyalty that is His due. To ourselves, if we consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. It ensures future reward as thou behold. And his soul caught in the snare of the fowler, how many of them God only knows. It may be life and life, abundant and everlasting.
Yes, truth is important. From Dr. Ironside, he was my wife's teacher. And Moody Bible Institute is my teacher at Dallas Seminary. He came for Bible lectures, Dr. Ironside. And you went to his church, didn't you, honey?
I went to his church. That's how he was my teacher.
He was your teacher, Sunday school.
Right?
Now, those of you who want to make a comment, simply call us, 856-261-9018. If you want to email us, Bill will give you the email there, questions@vftbc.org. Questions at vftbc.org. Yes, Anna.
Abraham,
he's going to
have to,
in the book of Exodus, or Genesis, rather, yes.
Genesis chapter 12, as well as Genesis chapter 20.
Mm-hmm. So what half-truth did he tell
you? That
Sarah
was his sister.
His sister, when he was half-sister, but not the full sister. So that was a half-truth.
Sister, and also his wife.
There's such a thing as a half-truth, which is a whole lie. That's what Joanne said. Half-truth is a whole lie. So I will strengthen you with the truth. That's why the Scripture, we want all the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth. That's why we stand in our church for the King James Bible as an excellent translation of the proper Hebrew words that have been preserved, proper Aramaic words preserved, and proper Greek words preserved. And we have many people that don't agree with that. Had a man write me yesterday an email, and he said, well, should we not have a Bible in the English language based on the same text, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, that the King James did, but simpler in English and this sort of stuff? And he said, well, there are about six or seven things that have to happen before I went through the thing. There are the proper translators, the proper publishers who are publishers, most of them don't want to do anything, and the proper money, the funds of $50,000 to $100,000. You know, it's a huge. And furthermore, I said, if it isn't broken, don't fix it. And all they need is they can't understand the King James Bible. He wrote me again today also. I said, he still wants to know, is it a necessity? I said, no, the necessity is we've got to convince these other people, these other modern versions are wrong in many areas. They've got 8,000 differences with the King James New Testament text, and they've got 356 doctrinal passages. So that's a necessity, and also a necessity of people to learn English so they can understand the beauties of the King James Bible. And then if they really up a tree, got to define King James Bible, we'll give the proper definitions of uncommon words, so anyhow. But the truth, we have to have the truth. And we can't be satisfied with half truths. So he said, he stands up, he had how many kings in Persia? In verse number 2. Three kings in Persia. Then the fourth, what about him? What's he going to do?
Real rich.
Real rich, and he has strength through his riches. What's he going to do with Greece? Stir up Greece. Okay, so when Greece comes in verse 3, he could be a mighty king and rule with great dominion. What would that mean? Great dominion.
Yeah, the scope of his kingdom.
The scope of his kingdom will be wide and big. And then the last part of verse 3, do according to his will. Is there anybody over him? Does he have to answer to anybody?
No.
Apparently not. Just, should we have someone over us if we're saved and born again? Who should be over us?
God
himself. If we're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible should be over us. Have I? Well, it's probably Alexander. Later on, it talks about the four sons and so on, and it's probably Alexander, the kingdom of Greece. Probably Alexander the Great. See, one of the Grecians, yes, Anna?
Well, which kingdom are you talking about? The kingdom of Greece or the
fourth king? Probably the fourth king, Greece, because the mighty king shall stand up. See, you go against the realm of Grecia, so apparently Grecia has come upon the scene, apparently. And the mighty king, to do according to his will. So we've got to do not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, Anna? Then?
I'm
looking at it and seeing what Anna sees.
And
then the last part of verse 2. Who's
stirring up against the realm
of Grecia?
Is it a Persian king?
The Persian king, the fourth one.
And is it that
who
verse 3 is talking about?
Well, and a mighty king shall stand up. See, so apparently this fourth, a rich king, will stir up Grecia. And then after that, a mighty king shall stand up. See, maybe it's referring to another king other than that. Could be the Persian king, but could be the Grecian king. It's not always too clear.
No,
now, let's read verse 4, 5, and 6. We go on down. We'll see. Later on, it talks about four different kingdoms. We know that Grecia had four different kingdoms. Alexander and his sons. There were four divisions of the Grecian kingdom. Was it? Well, it was relatives or whatever.
So it wasn't because it said there was actually in fact there that the Lord pointed was not more prosperity. That means there wasn't more family.
Well, the kingdom of Greece had four divisions, put it that way. And they're relatives of some kind. There's some people that aren't.
General, I don't think
they're relatives. Well, maybe not. All right. So anyway, they ruled underneath Alexander. He had four divisions. We know that. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided for the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand on his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, he that strengthened her in these times. At verse 4, this mighty king will stand up. What will happen to his kingdom? Either Greece or Persia, whatever you want. Well, it's not clear, see. It's an unclear thing. You want to say it's Persia, want to say it's Greece. But whoever it is, what's going to happen to the kingdom? Divided into how many parts? See, that's why we think this is probably Greece, because Greece was divided into four parts. Not to his posterity. What is posterity?
His children.
His children, and so on. So apparently not the posterity. According to me, what's your rule? And what happened to be the kingdom, finally, in verse 4? Plucked up for others. Then in verse 5, who's going to be strong here? And who would be the king of the south? What would be the direction? What empire would be in the south? Pardon?
The Egypt section.
Egypt. I'd be down in Egypt. The Egypt section, I guess we don't have any Egypt down here.
Down there.
But I guess down here. Yeah, we get Egypt way down here.
No.
A little bit up to the right east. More. The east,
east like this?
For the furthermore.
Furthermore,
or the coast.
There.
Right
there.
Egypt is right down here, the Nile River. So the south, the king of the south will rise up. All right, that's Egypt down there. There's the Nile River. There's Memphis. This whole thing. Here's Israel, and Egypt is the king of the south. The king of the north is way up in there. We'll see the king of the north is coming in here. So the king of the south will be strong. One of his princes have dominion, great dominion. Yes,
Tanner?
Well, it's south of Jerusalem, and in prophecy, that's given the king of the south is usually considered to be Egypt. See? And the kings of the east, that's usually China. Kings of the north, that's usually Russia, and those northern kingdoms. See? The southern kingdom, there wouldn't be the desert here. See? The only thing south of Jerusalem is Egypt. So that would be the normal interpretation. King of the south would be Egypt. All right, be strong. And verse 6, the end of the year is what will happen to that king of the south? So there's going to be a union. And then the king's daughter is going to come to who? Who's she going to come to?
The
king of the north to make an agreement. So there's going to be a contact, some type of thing. Whether she makes an agreement with Russia or somebody up from the north part of the world, gain the power, and pardon me?
The king of the north.
Yeah, probably the king of the north. Many times that's Russia. Yeah. Adam?
only switch from green to all of a sudden the very last time. And what happens with this? I mean, how do we get? I mean, what happens to the Roman? I'm confused.
What happened to the Roman?
Well,
because if we're skipping to the end time,
verse 4, at the end of verse 4, it describes that, Anna. The kingdom of Greece shall be plucked up even for others besides those. So there's a plucking up of the kingdom of Greece, and so apparently referred to Rome. So this is not easy as tied type of material. This is something that's yet future, and it's got complications. We just have to go along and read up and see what happens. Plucked up in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, the kingdom will be plucked up and given to others. See? Now let's read verse 6, 7, and 8. Let's read, we're at 6 already. Let's read 7, 8, and 9. We'll go through these fairly briefly. Out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. And the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return unto his own land. All right, so there's 7, 8, and 9. So there's a branch of her roots, the daughter of the south, that's going to come up against the king of the north. So they're going to be fighting in battle. And in verse 8, what's going to be carried away?
Captives.
Where are they going to be carried to? To Egypt. So see, that's why we think of the style of Egypt that sort of goes along. What are they going to take with them? Their captives and what else?
Precious
vessels, their gods, princes. Now what are the vessels made of? Paper? See, that's roughly a word, see? It's not this paper stuff that we're on as far as their currency. It's silver and gold. See? Have on? Well, I don't know what the vessels would be, but they're precious vessels. Maybe they would be the vessels. I don't know whether Babylon passed them on down to meet the Persians and the Greece and the Rome.
They
captured everything. Yeah, they did. But then in their return, they returned the vessels. Did they not answer the M.I.? Did they take the vessels back?
I don't remember.
I think they had the vessels somehow.
I know.
They returned when they came from Babylon after 7 years. So the gods and the precious vessels continue more years for the king of the north. Then in verse 9, the king of the south is going to come to the kingdom, return to his own land. Now let's read verse 10, 11, and 12. We'll just, yes, ma'am?
I remember when the beloved taught my Daniel class, which I forgot, I never. So, who taught you the seminary?
Daniel was, Armadin. There was Dr. Armadin.
Oh,
yes, ma'am? That's been a few years ago.
They found it in the book of Ezra. Here it says, also Cyrus the king brought forth the rest of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his God, even those that Cyrus the king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and none of them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah.
So they brought the vessels back, didn't they, from Babylon?
That's settled.
We got that pinned down. All right, thank you,
thank you.
Always like to pin as many things down as we can.
Right.
So let's go ahead and read then 10, 11, and 12 together. And but his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come, and overflow, and pass through. Then shall he return, and be stirred up, even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand, and when he has taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. All right, verse 10, and sons will be stirred up, the king of the south, sons apparently, assemble a multitude of forces, and what's going to happen in verse 11, huh?
In today's world, the north is Russia, the south is Egypt. What's all down there in Egypt? I've been to Egypt, so what's there? That today we can...
Well, we've got Africa. Egypt is in the northern part of Africa, but the whole kind of Africa, all kinds of the African countries are down there.
But, like, it's not the Arab countries.
Well, these are all Arabs, yeah.
They're all Arabs.
They would be all of Arabs, and mostly they're Muslim people.
Ethiopia
south. Ethiopia south.
Egypt.
Yes. Ethiopia and all the African countries, Liberia and all the same.
But I just wondered, you know, who these
players
are going to be with
stuff. Because,
you know, we're talking about Iran a lot.
Yes, well, Iran's right over here.
So how do they...
Now, what it says is like in the book of Revelation, the Daniel and Revelation are interwoven, and when it talks about the revelation of kings of the East, that would be China and all the other, probably Iran and Iraq would be part of the Eastern Confederacy that would come against the Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon and fight in battle. So, the North, the South, the East, I don't think about the West, probably some of the, from the West as well.
Are we in the West?
Well, we're in the Western part, and Europe is West. All this Europeans, see, that would be West, and then over here, this part of the map.
By that time, we'll be able to
afford guns.
All right, maybe not. We'll be crawling out our hands.
So then, in verse 11, the king of the south shall be moved with choler. What is choler?
It's anger,
wrath. All right, anger or wrath.
Enmity.
What is it? Not this is choler. It's a choler. It isn't the thing behind your neck either. That's the end.
Okay. It says anger, wrath,
wrath
to do with the Ill humor, and it's
Latin
for bile.
How to be. Latin is what?
Latin for bile.
For bile?
Bile.
Bile.
Bile. Bile humor. So
bile. Okay.
No. Do you know the.
I couldn't understand your word, Anne. Speak clearly.
It's Latin.
I mean,
what is it for humor? The doctrine
yes.
of humor.
Yes. Actress humor and vitreous humor. Good humor.
Good humor.
Good humor. This is good humor, man. Bye. Okay. All right.
B-I-L-E. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so there's going to be great...
Source of anger and irritability.
Yes, a great source of anger. He's going to rise up with great anger. And he's going to come forth and do what?
Fight.
He'll be fighting with the king of the north. And so the south will fight the north, great multitude will be given into, and so you have a victory. And in verse number 12, what's going to happen? What will he do with the multitude? After he wins the battle, the multitude, what's going to happen to his heart? What does it mean? His heart lifted up. What does that mean? Happy? Is that happy?
No.
Could be, but normally.
Normally,
pride, it says. In other words, when your heart is lifted up, you know, you're great, you're the best, and you're sort of proud and arrogant. That could be joy sometimes, but I mean, normally, they're lifting up.
Like puffed up.
Sort of puffed up.
Mm-hmm.
And he cast down just a few people. Many 10,000. So this is going to be a huge battle, whatever the battle will be and what it will be. But the person means it shall not be strengthened by it.
No,
that's right. If you kill all these thousands, you're winning, you're victorious, but you're not strength. You're still weak, and you're dispossessed, you're hollow without any victory in your soul.
More kingdoms
to conquer. See? So, in verse 12, all right. Let's read 30.
Maybe it's not just related to his pride, but it's related to the zero victory in battle. He's not going to put a dent in 10,000, tens of thousands. Of people, of soldiers that he's been able to slay or kill in some way, or dominate, it's still not going to help him, give him any advantage in the battle.
Mm-hmm. Well,
you think of the,
how many others are
the enemies? You know, the deaths of the battle of Gettysburg, and they had tens of thousands killed there. So he had in this present conflict, well, 25,000 on each side Gettysburg. But that's a round number. 50,000 if you count both the Confederate States of America and the United States of America. Combined casualties were over 50,000.
Terrible battle.
Men there were.
Yeah.
So that's about the idea of a massive amount of people that have been killed, soldiers who killed. The present conflict that we have now, 4,000 people that have died either in combat-related deaths or non-combat-related deaths or just
right.
in some other... so that's what's being said here.
All right.
The tens of thousands, it's not going to help him have advantage in this battle.
That's good.
Won't be strengthened by it. Let us read 13, 14, 15 together. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army, with much riches. In those times shall there be many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, and they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. So here's the battle between the north and the south. 13. The north comes with how much? More than before, and after certain years, a great army, with also much riches. What does it take to have a big army? Got to have money to feed them, to clothe them, house them, and to give them weapons. And then. What is it?
They'll get their money from China.
Maybe. And in those times, verse 14, they shall stand up against the king of the south. So the north is fighting the south, and the robbers exalt themselves. Then verse 15, what's going to happen to the king of the north? It says, it cast up a mount. What does that mean? What does that mean in battle, when you cast up a mount?
A mount of horse.
Well, I would think maybe referring to a mountain? Mounts?
Well, I think it's sort of a hill to like
the
Civil War, they have these mounts in the ditches and the trenches and so on, and sort of defend themselves around the city. Maybe surround the city with a mount.
Rats got in there and everything.
Yes, it's very bad. And what, you know, take the most fenced cities. And the arms of the south, will they be victorious? They won't withstand. Neither his chosen people. Neither shall there be any strength to withstand, so they're going to be defeated. Let's read verse 16, 17, and 18 together. And he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land, which is by his hand shall be consumed. And he shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. He shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her. And she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. About his own reproach he shall cause it to turn from him. All right, verse 16, he cometh against him according to his own will again. Here's that will. What is true of Satan, Lucifer, and his will? What did he say five times? Isaiah, I will be like the Most High. That was part of his will. I will send up and start to heaven. All these five wills in Isaiah 14 are listed. And one of them is his will. He's a willful person. So, according to his own will, what did the Lord say in Gethsemane, in the garden? For the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And we must follow the will of God. But it was according to his own will. And that's why I believe that our nation, our country, supposedly is under a written constitution. We should follow that constitution. We can't do things outside of it, yet the executive is working outside of it, the legislative outside of it, the judicial outside of it. It's a horrible situation, just like people in churches. We have a Bible. We're supposed to follow the Bible. We have the churches. We're going to be outside the Bible, all kinds of things. Different. So, according to our own will, we've got to bind ourselves to the scriptures in churches, certainly. And shall none stand before him. He's going to be a real victor, verse 16. He'll stand in the glorious land. What land is that? That's the promised land. That's the Jerusalem. He'll stand right there in Palestine, Jerusalem itself. That's one of the names. Well, it's one of the kings of the north, the king of the south, whoever it is. Probably the king of the north shall come and cast them out, and in the arms of the south, so the king of the north, the Francis Russia, the northern kingdom, will come down to Israel. And right now, where's the ships? They're very close. Russia. Russia has now got combat vessels somewhere in the southern hemisphere. I can't remember just where. Some of the South America. There's all kinds of things. I don't remember.
On the west side, I think, near Venezuela.
Venezuela, yeah, somewhere along that, because, of course, Venezuela's got the Chavez, the dictator, the communist dictator, so they're having a union, sort of a...
Russia's on there.
Oh, yeah, they've got Russia ships on, yeah, that's right. So they're coming into our hemisphere, and, you know, so so they can come anywhere with ships.
What kind of ships?
Army ship, battleship. Yeah, real strong. I don't know what the maker model of it is, whether it's a destroyer, whether it's a battleship, whether it's a cruiser. What?
It's probably a fleet of ships.
Other theater ships, yeah. Whether it's an aircraft carrier, some ship.
So, well, an aircraft carrier, they have everything else to protect them, don't they?
Right? Yeah, they would if they have a carrier. I'm not sure just exactly what type of ship, but that's reason. For his own will, for his plan. Did we read 17? Then he set his face to enter with strength, his whole kingdom.
Russia?
Well, the king of the north, apparently, king of the north comes into the glorious land. He gives his daughter, no, she shall give him the daughter of women. Corrupting her.
Okay.
So,
what's the body
like? Well, I guess any of the corrupting women certainly would be either by rape, by thievery, by killing, by slaughter, whatever it may be, torture, sort of any type of corruption. Probably the women that are in Israel, space of the isles, for a prince of his own shall cause the reproach to cease. He shall stand on the side of the knees before him. So, you'll be all right. Watch your step there. Barbara. All right. So, whatever it is, there's got to be a corruption of women. Of course, we've got a lot of corrupting of women even quite today. And so, it's sad. And then 18, he turns face to the isles. There's islands. If he's in the glorious land, which is here, there's isles over here in 15, but there's other isles around. Yes, Mom?
She shall not stand occupied. So she's like a slave.
Possibly. Neither before him, because this is the women that are going to be against this leader. And cause her reproach to cease, his own reproach is supposed to turn upon him. Let's read 19:20. Yes. What could be the idols, that are around Jerusalem? Possibly the owls around different isles. And pointed those out to the people up in Casaquaqua, whatever the name of that place is. Talking about all the isles. Casaquaqua, okay. So, Casaquaqua, yes. That's where I was preaching the other in August. We told about all the islands, told about Crete, told about all the islands here, and so on. So, then let's read verse 19:20-21. Then he shall turn his face toward the port of his own land, he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes, the glory of the kingdom, but within 2 days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle, and his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom he shall take the honor of the kingdom, and he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery. Now we're getting down to politics. Verse 19. Turns face toward the fort of his own land. Now, whether that's up north, his own land, he stumbled.
Who is the king?
Probably the king of the north, if that's still the king of the north. And then in verse 20, that's right. He shall stand up in his estate, a raiser of taxes. We have a number of raisers of taxes today. Of course, that's part of the battle currently, isn't it? Who's going to raise the most taxes? And so on.
Nothing
and
that they say, those politicians, will come to pass, not only because
it
probably would end now, but because the country is in such a mess, and they don't know what to do. Nobody knows what to do.
All politicians promise, and that's how they get elected. They find out what the people want and promise it to them. They can't fulfill what they promise, no matter who it is. East, west, north, south, whatever. So raise your taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed. So this king is going to be destroyed. Now, if it's a northern kingdom, if it's Armageddon, we don't know the exact place of it. No, he's going to be destroyed. Maybe from within. Maybe dead, and he's going to be destroyed in some way. And then in verse 21, did we read 21? Oh, yeah, we did read 21. In his estate. Now, who's going to stand up? What kind of a person?
A vile
person. What does a vile person mean?
Morally
based or evil. Morally based or evil. Wicked person. Vile.
Disgusting.
And to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. How is this vile person going to come in? Whether it's the Antichrist or what? I don't know who it's going to be. How is he going to come in? Verse 21.
Peaceably.
peaceably.
With full of hope and change.
Yes, it's going to come. There's an article in one of her magazines, The New American, called Obama, Messiah, question mark. And that's just an article. I just mentioned that. Carrying peace with. In fact, it says in some places, they'll sit around one table and talk about peace. All these things. See, when you talk about peace, and therefore, I think of the Russian word, two words in Russian. I don't know Russian, but I'm told that the word for world, the word for peace, are the same general word. And when Khrushchev says, I want peace, you are saying, I want the world. In other words, the communist world. So, but be that as it may, he'll obtain the kingdom by flattery. What is flattery? Oh, go ahead, Anna. What do you want?
Khrushchev
verse 3. Yeah.
It says, for when they shall say peace and safety,
then sun destruction come upon it. I shall prevail upon a woman's child, and they shall not escape. And they say peace and safety. And there's another verse in the Old Testament there. Speak peace around the table. See, when you talk peace, everybody's nice and quiet and reserved, not afraid. See? But in their heart, there's war. See? Yes, Anna? Yeah, very good description of the Antichrist, absolutely. He's going to come in peaceably. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, 7 years, he's going to be peaceful and quiet and wonderful. He's going to make everybody love him, and no matter if he's evil or not. But the last 3.5 years, then he'll show his colors.
He's going to say, I'm for the middle class, and I'll give you health care free.
Yeah, maybe.
And all of your children will go to college.
Maybe. And I won't raise any taxes to pay for the
right.
College, pay for the health care.
Right.
But just come out of nowhere.
Was
it?
We don't know what
Antichrist. No, we don't know.
I know. I'm just
joking. Yeah, some. No, that's
some.
No, that's some promises. Of course, we don't know.
I'm being
sarcastic. We don't know what it is. Yeah, Anna.
Surely he's going to make a claim that he's Christ.
Oh yes, he'll make a claim that he's Christ, the Messiah, and everybody look to him and except. So he's coming in with flattery. What is flattery?
Lies.
There be lies.
Nice words.
And when you flatter someone, what do you do to them? How do you flatter someone?
Butter them up.
Butter them up, that's one right thing. You say, what a wonderful person she is or he is.
You want something like
you want something usually, so you flatter them. And,
they may be a wonderful person.
That's right, but you'll obtain the kingdom by flattery. Yes, Anna?
There's a distinction among them between praise. Praise
ultimately,
you're more praise, but,
yeah.
But between praise and flattery.
Yes, flattery is subtle, isn't it? It sounds like praise, but in effect, they don't really mean it. That's the difference. You flatter somebody when you say something you don't mean, it makes them feel good. So you'll obtain a kingdom by flattery. And let's read 22, 3, and 4 here. And with the arms of the flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken. They also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, and he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. And he shall enter peaceably, even upon the flattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. I saw in verse number 22, arms of the flood shall be overthrown from before him. So, overthrown rather. Like a big flood. Yes, Anna?
I said something about the flattery. All right. That can be very dangerous.
That can be what?
Dangerous.
Dangerous, yes.
You talked about in the power. And then there was this somebody wrote about the spider and the fly, and the spider couldn't get the fly to come. But
in the
trying to make different methods. But then finally, the spider decided to try flattery, and that worked against the spider trap.
Yes, that's good. And spider to the fly. Yes.
Very good spider.
Yes. And also in the book of Proverbs, the prostitutes that walk the streets, by flattery, she wins these stupid men that come into her way. By flattery, yes, that's true. Overflown. And notice, he also the prince of the covenant. And then in verse 23, he's going to make a league and shall work how? deceitful. They hear all these flatteries, deceitfully, vile, peaceably, all these things. What is deceit?
Did you explain the flood?
What is it?
Did you talk about the flood?
Well, it's the arms of a flood. It's a figure of speech, I guess, but the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from the form. They just come in like an avalanche and flood, just like the tsunami. It would be a figure of speech for a big army just coming in, just ruining it, I suppose. It would be strong. Word deceitfully to come up and be strong with small people. So it won't take much for people to do it. And notice again in verse 24, how is he going to enter?
Peacefully.
Peacefully, that's right. Make a league. So work deceitfully, yes. And come peacefully with fast the provinces and scatter. Notice the last part of verse 24, he shall forecast his devices. What is a device?
Mechanism.
And it says in the book of New Testament, we are not ignorant of his devices. Who's that referred to? Satan. He's got devices. In other words, stratagems, his schemes, like a scheme. Trickery, yes, right, trickery. Let's start right here, 24. That's right. So if you have any other comments or questions, see, all these things we can't put our finger exactly on as to the meaning and so on, but seemingly there's some future events that are portrayed by Daniel the prophet. And we can see a few things as we move through a little bit later in this chapter, or see more even tonight.
Okay.
He'll make an abomination, make a desolate attack. His family is probably in there, and he'll offer a sow, and he'll break the covenant. See, different. It'll come in the later part. Any other comments or questions before we close? Well, if not, let's close in with a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, that thou hast given us this book of Daniel. We don't understand all the verses, but we know that thou dost know what they mean, and thou hast put in Daniel's heart the truth, things future, that he has found that are going to take place. Help us, Lord, as we live for thee and as we witness for thee. Help us to be faithful where we go. Be with Dan as he preaches thy word this coming Lord's Day, morning and afternoon. Help me also as I speak on Saturday and Sunday as we go up to North Bergen. Guide us and direct us, and may our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be the center and circumference of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. I thank you for coming.